Tonight I invite you to turn in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 through 19. First Peter 1, 17 through 19. We will read that in just a moment. Joe McKeever shares the following story. He writes, a Reader's Digest article told of a 67-year-old man named Bill who had donated over 100 pints of blood over the years. No doubt many people owe their lives to this man's kindness. How do you think this man's good deeds go over in heaven? Here's what Bill thinks. When that final whistle blows and St. Peter asks, what did you do? I'll just say, well, I gave 100 pints of blood. Bill says with a laugh, that ought to get me in. McKeever adds this, Bill was probably joking. But if he was serious, if he truly believes that his good deeds will give him a ticket to heaven, then he has perfectly articulated the gospel of works. If Bill is counting on the giving of 100 pints of blood to get him to heaven, he is trusting in the wrong blood. Peter reminds us about the blood that we need to trust in. In 1 Peter 1, 17 through 19, he's talking about the difference that the work of Christ should make in our lives. And in doing that, he uses a phrase about the blood of Christ that I want to take off on tonight. 1 Peter 1, verses 17 through 19. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we consider the blood of Christ tonight, that the atoning death of Jesus on behalf of his people, we pray, Father, that you would help us to regain some of perhaps the wonder that we have lost because of familiarity with this subject. We pray, Father, that indeed, the blood of Christ, the death of Jesus, as a substitute, as an offering for sin, would be precious to us. We pray, Father, that from looking at your word and from celebrating the work of Jesus for us through participating in the Lord's Supper, we would renew our love for Christ and our desire to live lives that point others to him, and our commitment to sharing the good news of Jesus with others. So Lord, we commit to you this time. We pray that it would not be ineffective. We pray, Lord, that it would make a difference in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight I just want to give you four things taken not from this passage but from other passages that help us understand why the blood of Jesus is precious. Four things that the blood of Christ does according to the scriptures. The first thing that we see in scriptures is that the blood of Jesus covers. It covers our sins. In fact, the word atone from the Hebrew literally means to cover. The picture is of the priest going in the Old Testament, going into the Holy of Holies, taking the blood of the lamb or the blood of the bull and pouring it out, covering the mercy seat as the blood of the animal covered or atoned for the sins of people. It is the blood of Jesus, the death of Jesus, that covers or atones for our sins. Just a few of the verses that Jeff Hayes read earlier from Hebrews 9 and 10. In Hebrews 9:22, without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness, no remission. Hebrews 10:4, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Hebrews 10:10, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It is the blood of Jesus. Jeffrey Ebert tells the following story from his childhood. He says, when I was 5 years old, before factory installed seat belts and automobile airbags, some of us are old enough to remember that, my family was driving home at night by a 2-lane country road. I was sitting on my mother's lap when another car driven by a drunk driver swerved into our lane and hit us head on. I don't have any memory of the collision. I do recall the fear and confusion I felt as I saw myself literally covered with blood from head to toe. Then I learned that the blood wasn't mine at all, but my mother's. In that split second when the two headlights glared into her eyes, she instinctively pulled me closer to her chest and curled her body around mine. It was her body that slammed against the dashboard, her head that shattered the windshield. She took the impact of the collision so that I wouldn't have to. It took extensive surgery for my mother to recover from her injuries. For us, in a similar but infinitely more significant way, Jesus took the impact of God's wrath and shed his blood on the cross so that our sins might be atoned for, so that our sins might be covered. The blood of Jesus covers us from the wrath of God. But the second thing the blood of Jesus does is it cleanses. It cleanses us, making us free from the guilt of sin and making us acceptable in God's sight. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 and 9, we read this. I'll just turn there and read it if you want to turn and follow. 1 John 1, verses 7, I'll read 7, 8, and 9. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need cleansing in two respects. First of all, we need our consciences cleansed because of the guilt that we have that is natural. The guilt that we have because of the sin in our lives. And it is a fact that God has built into us a conscience. So that when we sin, there is guilt that we feel, guilt that we experience. And no amount of psychotherapy, no amount of shock therapy, no amount of any kind of therapy can remove guilt, genuine guilt, from our consciences, from our lives, because God has built that into us to drive us to the place where it can be cleansed and forgiven. But we not only need cleansing from the guilt, we need cleansing so that we are acceptable in God's sight. In the Old Testament, there were things that made the people of God unclean, like touching a dead body and other things, so that they were no longer able to go into the presence of God. They could not come near the tabernacle. They could not worship the Lord. It was a picture of the fact that there are things that prevent us from being acceptable in God's sight. And sin makes us unacceptable in God's sight. We need cleansing so that we are not only free from the guilt, but we are actually acceptable in God's sight. How many of you, fess up, have ever dropped a piece of food on the floor? Maybe a piece of candy, a piece of fruit, whatever. And then you immediately picked it up and did what? You blew it off and popped it in your mouth. Yeah, yeah. Probably we've all done that. Now let me ask you a question. Did that cleanse that food? Blowing it? No. It may have removed some visible fuzz or dirt so that we felt a little bit better about putting it in, but it didn't cleanse it. much of what modern society tries to do with what they call wrongs, faults, weaknesses, what the Bible calls sin, is just like that. Trying to blow off the germs from a piece of candy. Nothing can wash away our sins. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The death, the atoning death of Christ on the cross. It doesn't. In fact, I didn't mention this. Did you know there's a term that's been coined for that blowing off the, it's called disconfecting. Not disinfecting, disconfecting. Jesus does not disconfect our sins. He does not disconfect us. He cleanses us from our sins. The third thing the blood of Jesus does is it corrects. It corrects our relationship with God. The Bible teaches that sin has broken our relationship with God. That there is a barrier, a wall between us and the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is writing to those who had been Gentiles, but now we're Christians in Christ, and he writes this. Verses 12 and 13 says, "Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Now he goes on to talk about the fact that the blood of Christ has broken down all barriers between God and men. In Colossians 1:19 and 20, he writes this, "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, that is Jesus, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross." It is the blood of Jesus that has made peace between God and his people. It is the blood of Jesus that has removed the barrier, removed that wall of separation between us and God. And here's what Paul says about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. He writes, well, let me back up to verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old passed away. Behold, the new has come." We're familiar with that. And then he adds this, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he, God, made him, Jesus, to be who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." We are reconciled. The blood of Christ corrects what was wrong, corrects the broken relationship between us and God. Then fourth, and finally, I mean, it's not everything that could be said. Spurgeon, in his sermon on this text, had 12 things that the blood of Jesus does. So I only have four. It keeps. It preserves and protects. The blood of Jesus keeps us. Hebrews 10:11 through 14, again, from that passage that was read earlier. "Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified." The blood of Jesus, the offering of Christ of himself as a sacrifice, has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. In other words, it has made us acceptable, perfectly acceptable to God in Christ's sight. And it keeps on keeping us. Bishop and author William Willimon tells of an encounter he once had with a dying woman. He writes, she was in the last stages of lung cancer, gasping day after day for breath. It was obvious she was in great pain and exhausted from fighting. She clutched a crucifix daily, given to her by her grandmother when she was a girl, carved by a monk in Europe. It was a symbol of all that her Catholic faith meant to her. When I entered the room that afternoon, I could see she was very near the end. Would you like me to pray for you? I asked. Would you like me to summon a priest? With her last ounce of energy, she held out the crucifix toward me, which depicted the body of Christ nailed to the cross. She said, thank you, but I have a priest. There's a lot that we would not agree with in Roman Catholicism, but this woman got it. Jesus was her priest, who kept her. She didn't need an earthly priest. She has a priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose blood covers and cleanses and corrects and keeps those who are trusting in him. And tonight, we come to celebrate the blood of Jesus, the work of Christ on the cross on our behalf, to remember the covering, cleansing, correcting, and keeping power of the precious blood of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, truly, words cannot do justice to what you have done for us in Christ. And yet, Lord, you have communicated your message to us in word. You have communicated to us your grace, your mercy, your love, your commitment to us in word. And tonight, Father, through the written word, we celebrate the work of the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, we praise you for the word made flesh, who took upon himself our humanness, who took upon himself the limitations that we know, who experienced all that we experience in terms of temptation and limitation and suffering, yet he was sinless. And because of that, he could offer to you a perfect sacrifice. And because he was and is the God-man, he could offer an infinite sacrifice for sins. Lord, we pray that our hearts would be full of gratitude and love and joy because of what Christ has done. Help us, Lord, as we come to the Lord's table, to do so reverently, soberly, and yet joyfully and expectantly of his soon return. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.